So I was praying about this morning what it is that I should share with you guys. So what we typically do in Power Alpha when we have our Tuesday, Wednesday night meetings is we pick a theme or a book of the Bible and we just sort of go through it, you know, one week at a time. Like last year, we spent the whole year on the book of Romans. We did Leviticus one summer. For real, it was fun. We've done big swaths of Deuteronomy. We've done all these different things, Gospel of John. But this is kind of a one-off meeting. It's a special thing. And so I was just praying through, Lord, what is it that I could share with these students, whether they be first years or they be upperclassmen, that would bless them and encourage them. And two verses came powerfully to my mind. And the more I thought about it, reflected on them, and studied them, the more I thought that they're very appropriate for you, whether you are a junior, whether you're a third-year grad student, whether you are you missed NSO and got dropped by parachute this morning and found your way into this building. Whatever your relationship to Stanford, I think these two verses will be very, very helpful to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And then 2 Timothy 1, 7 reads, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Amen. Aren't they good? Now, what I'd like us to do is to read them aloud together. I want you guys to engage this with your full body. So we're going to start with Romans 12, 2 together. Do not conform to the pattern of Stanford, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, now 2 Timothy 1:7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." That's just a reminder. You can trust the Bible. Don't always trust the slides a preacher puts up sometimes. We modify the Word of God, apparently, to suit our own whims. You got to check it out on your Bible app. It's actually legitimate, with the exception of the clear typo there. Okay, so we have a choice. We have a choice about how we're going to live our lives. We can be conformed or we can be transformed. And one of the keys to deciding which road we walk down, the road of conformity or the road of transformation, is whether we yield to, whether we embrace the Spirit of God within us. If we embrace the work of the Spirit in our lives, then we're going to experience power, we're going to experience love, we're going to experience self-discipline, self-control. If, on the other hand, we yield to the spirit of the culture that is around us, wherever that is, we're going to find that we gravitate towards this place of timidity. We will become timid people. Power, love, self-discipline. That's cool stuff. Power is the ability to do things. Love makes you want to do the right things. Self-discipline makes you do the right things consistently. Together they are a potent trio, and that's what God gives you. But God is not the only force seeking to shape your life. I don't know how many of you just went through NSO. I imagine a chunk of you, because a lot of our upperclassmen are actually moving in today. I've not gotten back yet. Assuming a chunk of you are frosh, you just went through NSO. Were you aware that there was an attempt at formation happening there?
Come on.
Little bit, almost to the point of calling it indoctrination at times. Did you pick that up? Okay, that doesn't stop. And if you were not aware of it, I encourage you, talk to one of your friends who nodded their heads and say, "What did you notice that I missed?" Because Stanford is a great university. And Stanford's a great place, and Jesus loves Stanford, and I love Stanford, and you should love Stanford too. And the thing about love is that love makes us appropriately critical.
Amen.
Your mom is probably the person who loves you the most and is also the most critical of you in the areas where you need critique. And that's the way we need to be with Stanford. We need to just understand that this is a wonderful place that we love, that God loves, and it's not perfect. And one of the areas that Stanford goes right is in the values that it seeks to inculcate within us. And one thing that will happen here is if you allow Stanford to dominate your mind, to shift your mindset in the profound, it's not in the "I learned math better, now I understand the facts about, you know, the Boer War, now I can, make a heap allocation algorithm," whatever it is you need to do. Stanford will teach you all that stuff, but if you let them shape the values, here's what's going to happen. God doesn't give you a spirit of timidity, but Stanford will make you timid. What do I mean? That's just an odd thing to say. I don't think it's the first way that even most of our upperclassmen would describe their experience at Stanford. Well, let me reframe it, and I think you'll see it right away. Have you ever been intimidated on this campus? Have you ever thought about the etymology of intimidated? Timid is in the middle of intimidated. To intimidate is to put timidity into you. If you've ever been intimidated on this campus, in a late night conversation, sitting around the dorm lounge, maybe in a class conversation where someone shared a point of view and you had a very contrary point of view that you thought was really important to share but you knew would be poorly received. If you were just walking across campus and you saw something, you're like, how should I interact with this? And you just felt this reservation. Timidity. Stanford, if it has free rein within you, will shift the way that you engage with social media, that you talk to your friends, that you live your faith, even sometimes the t-shirts that you're willing to wear. Now, God does not have a timidity agenda for you. God instead wants to fill you by his Spirit with power, with love, and self-discipline in such a way that you are set free from timidity, not just from here, but any other source in life. See, what the Bible teaches is that we need to have the fear of God. When we have the fear of God, it displaces the fear of other people in our lives and removes their ability to intimidate us. See, when we have a right understanding of who God is, when we have a proper perspective on the one who made the universe with a word, then we're able to say, you know what? I know these juniors seem real impressive. And yet, not only did they not make a universe, they've not yet made a 4.0 here at Stanford. Maybe they are not the ones whom I need to allow to dictate the way that I think and the way that I live. So, what I want to do is talk about each of these things: power, love, and self-control, self-discipline. Now, we as Christians, and by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and let me say something just for the whole year, you need to hear this, I'll say it a few times. Your non-Christian friends, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, you yourself, you're always welcome at our events. We are glad that you are here, and we welcome you. As long as you are interested in the things we're talking about, please come be around us if you have questions. Very often, in a sermon, which is a very sort of a constrained format, we won't be able to go into depth into all your questions. How do you know there's a God? Why do you trust the Bible? But we've all thought about that, and we've got reasons we'd be happy to offer you. I, in particular, would love to meet you at any point to explore the intellectual dimensions of the Christian faith. Please know that you're welcome out here. But assuming since you got up on a Sunday morning after NSO, you probably love Jesus. I'm just saying. Odds are high. So we have power. Now, why does that matter? Because it means, it reminds us that Jesus has a bigger agenda than to make you nice.
Come on.
Nice is good. Please be nice. Don't be mean. But don't stop at nice. Have a greater ambition for your life than nice. Have a bigger dream. Jesus wants to give you power. What kind of power? Well, the power to endure, the power to change, the power to be brave, the power to minister to your friends. To remember that greater is the one within you than the one that is in this world. I knew a student years ago. His name was Sterling. He was an atheist. He came to Chi Alpha almost on a dare. The story's complicated, but he showed up and was not happy to be there. And God rocked his world. Long story short, within 8 days, he was a solid believer in Jesus. And he knew nothing. I could have quoted to him from the book of Zeppelin and he would have believed me. He knew nothing. And yet within 2 weeks, he had led his ex-girlfriend to Christ. And he had led his friend, who was the biggest atheist he knew on campus, to Christ.
Amen.
Because he didn't know a lot, but he knew someone. He Amen. Had power. Our walk with Christ is not merely cerebral. It is not a set of philosophical commitments alone. It entails philosophical commitments. It is not simply a set of modified moral behaviors, although it entails modified moral behaviors. At its heart, Christianity is fire. It is power. It is electricity. And you can walk around this campus with that. And if you truly have this sense that you are filled with power, then you don't need to be intimidated. And you don't need to be conformed. Instead, you, instead of being the thermostat that registers, or the thermometer that registers the environment around you, you can be the thermostat that shifts the climate of the places that you are, because you have power. Now, Stanford wants to offer you something as well. Stanford will offer you something. And in each case, it is a decent thing, but it's always a bit of a knockoff of the real deal.
Amen.
Stanford will offer you status. Status is nice. Stanford will even, and I would say maybe mostly, try to inculcate within you a sense of ambition. And ambition is not bad. Sometimes Christians knock on ambition. Ambition is a good thing, or at least it's a neutral thing. Some ambitions are bad. Many ambitions are good. But ambition, fundamentally, is always characterized by lack. You're ambitious for what you don't yet have. I'm telling you, you have power.
Amen.
And that means your ambition can be about the application of the power that God has given you, not about, oh, if only I jump through all these hoops, then the doors will open for me. God's won't open doors. You have power. Have God-sized dreams. Don't be timid. It's not from God. Now, you not only have power, you have love. The Spirit fills you with love. A few years ago on campus, we got in trouble. Shocker, I know. Actually, it wasn't official trouble. It was a student who was mad at us. I'd been interviewed by one of the papers on campus, and I spoke my mind. And he read my interview and was displeased because he realized that I, and presumably the rest of Chi Alpha, believed that his lifestyle was sinful and it was something he needed to repent of. And so he got mad and he emailed every mailing list he was a part of on campus saying slanderous, outrageous things about us. My phone just lit up with people kind of saying, oh my God, what's going on? You know, our president was like, what happened? My roommate just got this email from da-da-da. And I was like, okay, I don't know. And so this guy goes on the warpath against us. He starts meeting with deans. He's like, this is a discriminatory hate group. They need to shut down this campus. They're beating people, blah, 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 blah. And the deans are like, have they done anything? No, but they don't like me. Have you met them yet? Nah, I just know they wouldn't like me. And so it was a very weird season. I just didn't talk about it much. Like, I think the officers knew. I don't think any of the students knew, because I was like, why is it? Anyway, so that becomes relevant because we do this outreach at Chi Alpha that we call Midnight Pancakes. And so the way it works is you haven't yet seen it, but there is a really distressing party scene on this campus. And on the weekends, the thing is, Stanford students work hard and then they play hard. It's delayed gratification with the emphasis on gratification. Okay? So you got this scenario happening, so there's all these parties happening. So we for years trying to figure out how can we minister to these people? And then long story short, boom, we will serve drunk people pancakes at midnight. We will sober them up and offer to pray with them. And so we set up either on white cloths or out on the road, and we just make these pancakes. People walking by, and people love it. They love it. They love it so much. Well, this guy's walking on the way to or from a party with his boyfriend, and he sees the pancakes. I want pancakes. And he sees a sign, Chi Alpha. I hate those guys. So he walks up. Now I'm not there, because I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm old. At midnight, this guy turns into a pumpkin. And so I pray for the outreach, and I let the young bloods take care of it. So I'm calling this thing, follows up the next day. This guy walks up, and so the thing is, he walks up and he's like, hi, I bet you guys won't give me pancakes. And they're like, who are you? And why wouldn't we give you pancakes? And he's like, because, he's like, well, look, it's a very simple syllogism. Jesus loves you. You love pancakes. We love Jesus. By the transitive properties of love, here's your name. And he began looking around and he noticed, and I don't know if you looked around the stream yet, but he was struck by how diverse of a community we were. And how much, given our different backgrounds, we nonetheless loved one another. And he dropped all his complaints against Chi Alpha because God gave us a spirit of love.
Amen.
And love covers a multitude of sins and offenses.
Come on.
You can walk around this campus filled with divine love. Now, Stanford wants you to be nice, wants you to be tolerant, which is the kid brother of love. Tolerance, I do believe this. I believe that Satan delights in tolerance because it leads to superficial relationships.
Yeah.
And God delights in love because it leads to deep and intimate relationships. Love encompasses tolerance but goes beyond it. Stanford, though, and you may not have seen this yet, but the upperclassmen will know exactly what I'm talking about. Let me tell you one of my favorite jokes. This will get ahead. How does a Stanford student change a light bulb? They hold it up and the room revolves around them. The freshmen are like, I don't get it. The upperclassmen are like, okay, yes, yes. That's fair. Stanford works hard to make you feel like the most special snowflake of all time. That you are the center, and you should evaluate everything by how it affects you and your future and you and your careers. I just want to tell you, you should have some level of rational self-awareness and interest. Plan for your future, yes. But recognize that if you are serious about walking with God, that at times you will do things different from the campus norms, and it is because love compels you to serve rather than to be served, to give rather than to take, and to make someone else the center rather than yourself.
Come on.
Throw that for you. Okay. Now, by the way, the reason we don't have to be so self-interested and so self-centered is because we truly believe God's got our back.
Amen.
Yeah.
What is it Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, the things you need, your Father knows you need them.
Amen.
Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you as well. I can't tell you how many students I've seen give sacrificially of their time in ministry here at Chi Alpha to serve, not just through our organization, but just serving other people. Staying up late with a friend who was in a crisis, and then go on to win a Rhodes Scholarship. Then go on to get a really premium PhD admission offer. Get a fat job from Google. I'm telling you, I'm looking at one right there. That I have seen that when people seek first the kingdom, God takes care of them. They didn't have to be self-interested. As long as they sought God first, he provided and blessed them along the journey. Anyway, okay, moving on. So finally, God gives us a spirit of power. Stanford wants to make us high-status, ambitious people. God gives us love. Stanford wants us to be polite, tolerant, self-centered people, self-interested people. And then finally, God wants to fill us with self-discipline, self-control. This manifests in many ways. If you were raised in church, probably your first thought is, that's about like not sleeping with people and not going to wild parties. And that matters. You should not do those things. In fact, let me say that again. If you're a first-year student, you really need to hear me. No. There's this thing. You all heard the phrase FOMO, fear of missing out. Stanford's good at making you feel like if you live a holy life, you're missing out. And like you won't make friends in your dorm. That's a lie. That is a flat out, straight up lie from the hip. You got friends in your dorm who don't want to go either. So just don't go with them. And I was just look around this room right now. How many friends do you need anyway? Hang out with these people. They would love you. They're not going to those things either. Okay, so. But I think if I don't go to the party, they won't like me. If I don't go on a ski trip, I'll never fit in my dorm. If I don't drink this, laugh at that joke, or stay silent in this moment. I'm telling you, that's timidity. It's being intimidated, having timidity put within you. Self-control. So see, here's the thing. Either self-discipline, either you are controlled by yourself, you're disciplined by yourself, or you've outsourced that responsibility. Is that clear to you? Either you're controlled by yourself or you're controlled by something else. And I find that many students at Stanford, in at least some areas of their life, outsource things they should hold close, and they put it in the hands of the community. And the community is not as trustworthy a custodian as you would like.
It's true.
A person who is self-controlled is like the Hebrew children, who stands when everyone else is bowing. A person who has self-discipline is like Stephen, able to speak with love to a crowd that literally is filled with murderous rage against him.
That's right.
A person who is filled with self-control is able to live a holy life even though none go with them. Still, they will follow. And that's what God wants to give us, this sense of self-discipline, of regulating ourselves. I said it earlier, that Stanford gives you this illusion that there's self-control everywhere here. And really it's about delayed gratification with emphasis on the gratification. You will see it more and more. I was talking to a student-athlete the other day, who was like, I don't see any self-control on my team at all. And I'm like, that is crazy, because you literally run laps until my bones would break. And then you go home and you study calculus that I can't even pronounce, like some of the things that you do in there. And he's like, yeah, there's no self-control. And because, here's the difference. God wants to give us what Albert yesterday termed fundamental self-control. And Stan wants to equip you with instrumental self-control. Fundamental versus instrumental. Instrumental self-control says this. Okay, let's start from fundamental self-control says this. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because that's not the kind of thing that I do. I don't do that. Mm-hmm. Instrumental self-control says, I've got a test tomorrow. I'm not going to do that now. Mm-hmm. It serves my need, my remember the self-centeredness part? It serves my particular agenda. And God wants something greater for you than that.
Amen.
God wants you to live a life that is abundant, a life that is thriving, a life that is full of flourishing. And you can have that here at Stanford. So, that's great, Glenn, but how do I get power, love, and self-discipline in my life? How does that happen? How does that work for me? It's actually very straightforward. If you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ, the Holy Spirit's within you already. That is the definition of being a Christian, that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It says this way in the book of Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You've got the Spirit within you. Now, if you're not a Christian, that can change this morning. You can place your faith in Jesus. There's this message that says here, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What is the message of truth? It's very simple. Jesus lived the life that you could not live and died the death that you deserve to die. In your place, condemned he stood. That you are far more broken than you ever feared and far more loved than you ever dreamed possible. And if you accept that and believe that Jesus died and rose to new life, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and will begin to give you power, love, self-control, self-discipline. Now, most of us here, we've already done that. We did that a while ago. I want you to look carefully at what it is that Paul told Timothy here. We're going to do one more verse that was before that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 6 this time. There we go. Right before he says, because of this, Timothy, Pastor Timothy, I remind you to rekindle God's gift that you possess through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. You have the Spirit within you, but perhaps you're in a season of your life, whether you're a senior or a freshman, a grad student, or someone just visiting campus. Perhaps you're in a season of your life where you need to rekindle that gift, where you need to fan into flame what it is that God has put within you and take hold of it once again as you move into a new quarter. Here's what we're going to do in a few moments. We're going to receive communion. If you were not a Christian when you walked in and you are now feeling faith raise up, you're welcome to join us. Communion is something that Christians do. And if you'd like to join us, we would love to have you do it. For the rest of you who are already in Christ, please do partake of communion in just a few moments. And then, if you desire prayer, if you'd like someone to just come alongside you and, as Paul says here, lay hands on you and agree with you in prayer about you experiencing power, love, and self-discipline this quarter at Stanford, we will happily do that.